Please turn back in your Bibles to the passage that we read earlier in Ephesians chapter 2. This morning, we began to look at the very broad and all-embracing subject of the doctrine of union with Christ. And we began to see how everything in the Christian life and in God's order of salvation flows to us out of our union with Jesus Christ. We considered three major divisions of this union this morning. First, we saw union with Christ in eternity, when God the Father chose us and put us into this union, as Paul says in Ephesians 1 and verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And then we considered the second division, union with Christ in his accomplishment of salvation. And we saw that when Jesus Christ came into the world, that we were still in union with him in everything that he accomplished, in his life of righteousness, his death upon the cross, his resurrection, all the merit of his work. And then in the third place, we began to consider union with Christ in the application of his salvation to us by the Holy Spirit. And we saw that we were united to Christ in his death. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 6, where Paul says, our old man was crucified with him, and the result is this, that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we should no longer be slaves to sin. And we were united with him not only in his death, but in his resurrection as well. So his resurrection guaranteed our spiritual resurrection. Romans chapter 6 and verse 5, if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So we saw this morning union with Christ in his death and in his resurrection. Tonight we continue to study the union with Christ in the application of salvation, and the next thing we consider is union with Christ in his ascension back into heaven. And we look here in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4 and 5, where we read, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. In verse 5, Paul describes our natural spiritual condition before salvation. We were dead in our transgressions. That's the same thing he said back in verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And here he has to repeat the same thing again in verse 5, because men find it so hard to comprehend that their spiritual state was so bad, that in terms of their spiritual life and their ability, they were like corpses lying in a grave. We could not move. We could do nothing spiritually. We could not even believe or do anything for ourselves. We were dead spiritually by nature in our sin. But it was God himself who has the power to come and raise the dead. And that's what he tells us in the rest of verse 5. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. A spiritual resurrection. And it was a spiritual resurrection in union with Christ. The same thing we saw in Romans chapter 6. Christ was raised from the dead. We were in union with him. And his resurrection from the dead guaranteed our spiritual resurrection to new life because of our union with him. But here in this passage, Paul continues beyond the resurrection, the spiritual resurrection, and he says in verse 6, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Three times in this one verse, he speaks of union with Christ. He raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And here he speaks again of this union with Christ. When it says that he raised him up, it speaks of his ascension back into heaven and his exaltation. And he seated us with him in the heavenly places with Christ at the right hand of God. And then all of this is because of our union with Jesus Christ. And if we did not see it yet, he adds one more time at the end of verse 6, in Christ Jesus. All of this is because of union with Christ. Everything that happened to Christ has happened to us as well in the mind of God because of our union with him. When he ascended into heaven, when he was exalted and took his seat at the right hand of God in the heavenly places, we ascended with him in God's mind, and we were seated with him in the heavenly places, and it was all because of the union that we have in Jesus Christ. Verse 5 and 6, these speak of things in the past. These are not things that will take place in the future. These are in the past tense, speaking of things which have already taken place. Now, we often think of Jesus' resurrection and his ascension back into heaven and his exaltation to the right hand of God as something that was individual and personal, private, to Christ alone. But that's not the way God sees it. God saw all believers in union with him, so that when he was raised from the dead, we were raised with him. When he ascended back into heaven, we ascended with him. And when he is exalted, was exalted to sit in the heavenly places, we too were seated in union with him in the heavenly places. He is the head of a new human race. He is the head, and the church is his body. And if the head is raised and exalted, then the body must be raised and exalted with the head. One man writes on verse 6, Christ did not ascend to heaven in any private capacity, but as representing all the elect. His righteousness is our righteousness. His death is our death. His resurrection is our resurrection. His ascension is our ascension. And we sit with him in the heavenly places. But then in verse 7, now Paul looks into the future, into eternity future. In verse 7, in order that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. He speaks of eternity future. The union that we have with Christ will continue into eternity. And all of the surpassing riches of God's kindness and glory in the ages to come, it will all come to us in union with Jesus Christ, the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. The union which began in eternity past, back in Ephesians 1 and verse 4, now continues into eternity future here in chapter 2 and verse 7. We do not yet have the consummation of all these things, but this is how God sees us. And our union with Christ makes these things a certainty to us. And this is how God sees us. And this is how we should see ourselves as well, ascended with Christ and seated with Him in the heavenly places. But then we also see our union with Christ throughout the Christian life. In verse 10, Paul says here, he says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." God the Father is the one who creates here. He made the first creation. Now here He makes the new creation. And we are His workmanship. And He is the one who makes us new creations. And He does so, so that we may live a life of good works. And all of this has come to us in union with Christ. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. So that whatever good we are ever able to do in the Christian life, whatever service, whatever abilities, whatever gifts and graces we may have to do anything, it is all because of our union with Jesus Christ. It comes to us by that union. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You remember back in Ephesians chapter 1, when Paul, beginning in verse 3 and down through verse 14, he began to list out all of the blessings, many of the spiritual blessings that come to us in union with Jesus Christ. He mentioned election, eternal election. He mentioned adoption, redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. He mentioned the inheritance which is to come and our being sealed in the Holy Spirit. All of that was in union with Christ. And now here in chapter 2, he continues to mention the spiritual blessings that come to us in union with Christ. We were made alive from our spiritual death. We have ascended. We are seated with Christ in the heavenly places, and it shall continue in the glory to come. And we have been created anew for good works in the Christian life. And with all of this that has come to us in union with Christ, no wonder Paul broke out in that doxology of praise and thanksgiving in chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It all comes to us through this union with Christ. But then the next thing, next part of our union with Christ that we want to see is our union with Him that continues even in our death. And we can turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And I'll read verse 14 down through verse 16. Paul says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." What had happened in the church at Thessalonica was that some of the believers had died. And those who remained alive thought that because they had died and been buried, they had lost their salvation. But Paul comforts them here and tells them that even though they have died, they have not lost their salvation. And not only are they still saved, but they shall rise first when Christ returns. And notice how he describes those who have died. At the end of verse 14, he describes them as those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. He means in union with Jesus. This is what has happened to them. They have died, but they are described as those who have only fallen asleep. And they have fallen asleep in union with Christ. We see the same thing down at the end of verse 16, where he says, "And the dead in Christ shall rise first." He speaks of the bodies of the saints. It is their bodies which are dead in the grave. Their souls have gone to be with Christ. Their souls are alive. Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." Paul said to die is to depart and to be with Christ. Their souls are alive in union with Christ in heaven. Their bodies are dead. But their bodies are not just dead, they are dead in Christ. Their bodies are still in union with Christ. Even death cannot separate them in their bodies or their souls from this union with Jesus. If ever there was a point at which we would think this union with Christ must be dissolved, we would think it would be when the body goes down into the grave. But even the grave cannot bring about a dissolution of this union. The body in the grave is still in union with Christ. And so when fellow believers die, and their bodies must be laid in the grave, we do not lose hope, and we do not despair as the world does. Our comfort is found in this union with Christ that extends even to their bodies. They are asleep in Jesus. They are the dead who are still in union with Christ. Christ still cares for their bodies, even in the grave. And so Paul can tell us in verse 18, "Therefore comfort one another with these words." The last thing we see in regard to this union with Christ is that it is union with Christ will continue in glory. We turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And we'll read verses 1 through 3. "If then you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." In verse 1, we see union with Christ again. If you have been raised up with Christ, the same as what we saw in Ephesians chapter 2, the ascension with Christ back into the heavenly place. And then Paul says, because of that, we should keep seeking the things which are above. Then we read in verse 3, "For you have died. You have died in your union with Christ, and your life, your true spiritual life, is now hidden with Christ in union with him in God." And then he says in verse 4, When Christ, who is our life, he has our true life, when he is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. With him, in union with him in glory. The revelation of Christ at his second coming will be the revelation of his glory. And it will also be the revelation of the glory that he will share and bestow upon us. When he is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. The world does not know who we are as believers at the present time, but the world will see when Christ is revealed in all of his glory. And Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 17, if indeed we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So the union that began in eternity, now it extends into eternity future. It has no beginning and it has no end. Now a question arises in regard to our union with Christ and its application to us in the Christian life. The question is, when do we begin to experience this union with Christ in our own lives? We may ask the question this way. At what point do we actually begin to experience this union with Christ in the Christian life? And the best answer is that we begin to experience this union with Christ at regeneration and by faith. Now we understand here that union with Christ is mutual in the sense that Christ is united to us and we are united to him. And in regeneration or the new birth, Christ lays hold of us by giving us new life by the Holy Spirit. And the first response of regeneration is for us to lay hold of Christ by faith. And then the union is complete. And it is at that point that we may say we have entered into the experience of this union with Christ in our own lives. Christ lays hold of us in regeneration. We lay hold of him by faith, and here is the beginning of our own experience of this reality. So we have traced out union with Christ. We have seen how broad and embracing it is, that it spans all of salvation, the entire scope of God's plan from eternity past in election, to the accomplishment of salvation in his Son, to the application of salvation by the Holy Spirit. And it stretches into eternity future, and it underlies everything in the order of salvation. It is the fountain from which the entire plan of God's salvation and all the blessings of it flow. And all of this guarantees to us the power of Jesus Christ in our lives, because we are united to him. We are united to him in a real spiritual union by the Holy Spirit in the entirety of the Christian life. And every spiritual blessing comes to us in this union. The death of sin's power over us, the resurrection of new life, and we are made complete in our union with Christ. Now, we've been looking at that little phrase that we find so often in the New Testament, in Christ, or in him, or with Christ. And Union with Christ is also described to us under a number of illustrations in the New Testament, and I will mention some of them briefly. First, union with Christ can be described as a joining together with Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17, "But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him." Union with Christ can be described as Christ and his people being one. We find this in Acts chapter 9, when Paul was on the road to Damascus and he was persecuting the church. He heard the voice of the risen Christ, and Jesus said to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Paul said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And Jesus said again, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." Now Paul was persecuting the church, but Jesus said, "You are persecuting me." And Jesus regarded persecution of his church as a persecution of him because of the union that exists between them. We find the same thing in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 40. When Christ will return from heaven at his second coming, he will sit on his glorious throne and he will say to all of his sheep, he will say, "Truly I say to you that to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it unto me." In other words, service to Christ's people is regarded as service to him because of the union that exists between Christ and his people. We find union with Christ described as Christ abiding in us and we in him. Jesus said in John 14 and verse 20, "In that day you shall know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you." It is compared even to the union that exists among the three persons of the Trinity. In John chapter 17, verse 21, Jesus prayed that they may all be one, "Even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they may also be in us, that the world may believe that thou dost send me." Another illustration of union with Christ is the vine and the branches. Jesus said in John 15, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing." Union with Christ is illustrated as well as the union of a head and its body. Christ is the head, the body is the church. Ephesians 4 and verse 15 and 16, we are to grow up into all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. From whom, Paul says, from Christ, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies. Marriage of a husband and his wife is also a picture of union with Christ. Ephesians chapter 5, Paul says, "For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking in reference to Christ and the church." And union with Christ is also pictured as the eating of food and of drink. John chapter 6 and verse 54, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood, he has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." He said, "My flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. And he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." And then lastly, union with Christ is pictured as being like the union of stones in a building, in a temple building. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom, in Christ, the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. And we find the same thing in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4 and 5. So all of these are illustrations of the union of Christ and his church. Now we say here that there are similarities between these illustrations and the union of Christ and his church. We do not say there is an identity between them. They are only illustrations. And similarity does not mean identity. There is always a mystery in our union with Christ, which has no perfect or complete illustration. We need to say two things about this experiential union with Christ, two things that it is not. First, it is not the loss, union with Christ is not the loss of our person into the person of Christ. We are not in any sense swallowed up by Christ. We are not in any way made divine or incorporated into the Godhead. There have been mystics in the history of the church who have believed such a thing. But this makes too much of union with Christ. We do not lose our personhood. We retain our own individual personhood, even though we are in this union with Christ. The second error is on the other extreme, and it is that union with Christ is only a union of sympathy, a union of feeling or interest. People can share a common interest. They can have a sympathy. They can share feelings with one another. And some have said that this is what union with Christ is. But this makes too little of union with Christ. Union with Christ is much more than just a shared sympathy or interest or feelings. Several things we can say about the nature of this union with Christ. First, it is a spiritual union, which means that it is a union produced and maintained by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the cause, the source of this union with Christ. Do you not know, Paul said, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? For by one Spirit we have been baptized into one body. Now here the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. And Christ dwells in us by the Holy Spirit. If Christ is in you, Paul says, he means if Christ by the Holy Spirit is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. So union with Christ, the nature of it is that it is a spiritual union produced and maintained by the Holy Spirit. A second thing we can say about this nature of union with Christ is that it is a forensic or a legal or what is called a federal union. It speaks of our legal standing before God. That's what Paul speaks of when he says in Ephesians 2, we have been raised up with Christ and seated with him in the heavenly places. That is our legal or our union with Christ as our federal head. But then a third thing is we can say that it is a mystical union. And by this we mean that it is a mystery in the sense that that word is used in the New Testament. A mystery in the Bible is not something that is unintelligible or cannot be understood. A mystery in the Bible is a truth which has been hidden in the mind of God from eternity, but is now revealed to us and to all the nations in the New Testament scriptures in the coming of Christ. Paul speaks of union with Christ as a mystery in Ephesians chapter 5. After he speaks of the husband and the wife in marriage, then he says, that he is speaking of Christ. This mystery is great, he says, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. That's what Paul was speaking of all along. And we see mystery with Christ in the mystery of union with Christ in the verse we looked at several weeks ago, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 26 and following, where Paul said, "The mystery which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." That's the mystery. Christ is in you, in the union that he has with his people. The fourth thing we may say about this union with Christ is that it is a personal union. A personal union between Jesus Christ and each one of his people. It is a union between Christ and his church as a whole, yes. But we must not lose sight of the fact that it is a personal union of Christ with each individual believer. And a most important application comes from this, and it is that our salvation and Christianity itself is centered on a person, the person of Jesus Christ. It is not a set of doctrines that we believe in order to be saved. We believe in a person, in the person of Jesus Christ, in order to be saved. And it is from this person and through the union that we have with him that we receive all of the graces of the Christian life. In all the blessings that come to us in the Ordo Salutis, we must remember they all come to us through the person of Christ. And Paul can speak of this personal nature of the union that he has with Christ in Christ and his death for him. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, he can say this, "Christ loved me and delivered himself up for me." It was personal at the cross. And so it is with every believer. So union with Christ places the emphasis on this great truth and brings it into the clearest focus that our salvation is from the person of Jesus Christ and all the merit and all the virtue that flows from him. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And we can also say that our union with Christ brings us into communion, or what we may call at times fellowship with Christ. And this is the highest privilege that we can have, that we have person-to-person fellowship with the Son of God, Jesus Christ. John said, Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And this is our comfort and our joy, to have fellowship with Christ. God is faithful, Paul said, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And there should be gratitude, there should be obedience, there should be devotion that flows from us to him in our fellowship with him. And then we can also say that, as we've seen, this is an indissolvable union which continues after death to the resurrection and into eternity. And there is nothing that can ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. a final application as we close tonight. And it is that this union with Christ should strengthen our confidence and our assurance of salvation. We are too often caught up in the daily struggles of temptation and sin. We see too well our own weaknesses, our failures, our instabilities. We cannot sometimes see beyond them. We are subject to our own emotions. One day we are up, the next day we are down. One day we might think in our minds we are being faithful and doing well. The next day perhaps everything has seemed to come apart. We cannot see beyond ourselves too often. And we have too low a view of God's plan and too little thought of what he has done. But union with Christ raises our eyes far beyond our own experience and our own ups and downs. And we see the eternal plan of God to unite his people to his Son and to accomplish everything for their salvation from the beginning to the end, from eternity to eternity. Union with Christ transcends us. It is far above us. It is far above even our sins and our failures. Far above it. And our salvation does not rest on how we feel or on how faithful we think we are. Such confidence is sinking sand. Our confidence rests upon the most solid ground imaginable, the eternal decree of God, and the union that he has placed us as believers in with his beloved Son. What more solid ground can we have than that? This is how we have always been viewed by God. This is how we will always be seen by him, in union with his perfect, beloved Son, Jesus Christ. And here is stability, and here is security and full assurance in the perfect plan of God. If we believe in the Lord Jesus, and if we live as believers according to his word, with all the remaining sin and the weaknesses of believers, then we are in union with his beloved Son, and it is a union which only God could establish. And what God has joined together, no man can separate, and we can never be separated from the love of God in this union with our Lord Jesus Christ. So here's our patience and our perseverance in the uncertainties and the troubles and the trials of life. And this is what upholds us in our discouragements. And this is what gives us peace and joy in believing the gospel. This is our identity. This is who we are, in union with Christ from eternity past, in union with Christ in the present, and we will be in union with Christ in eternity forever. Let's pray together. Father and God in heaven, O Lord Jesus, we thank you for your great mercy to us. Thank you for the blessings of your salvation. Thank you for the glorious and the all-certain and stable plan of the great and mighty God to save sinners. Lord, help us increase our faith. Give us eyes to see and give us hearts to rest in all that you have done. Lord, take away from us all those things that would darken our thoughts and keep us from seeing the great things that you have done. Give us joy in believing, and give us delight in following our great Savior. We thank you now for him. We thank you for this day, and we pray that you would bless your word to us. In Jesus' name, amen.